Fighting back tears, man. That, what a song. Glory, glory, we have no other but Jesus, Lord of all. We raise the anthem, our loudest praises ring. We crown Him, Lord of all. God's Word says this about Jesus in Philippians 2:9. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, when Jesus is Lord of all in your life, you can pray and you can begin expecting the unexpected, because God's going to hear your prayers. And I want us to pray, and then I'll explain what I mean by expecting the unexpected. So let's go to the Lord. Sweet Jesus, I can't thank You enough for Your amazing grace and Your kindness. And Lord, just the way that You sacrificed Your life so that we could have life with purpose in this world and eternal life in glory forever without the burdens of this world. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We owe You everything. Lord, we could never, ever do enough good to earn Your grace. We could never purchase Your grace, because it's not for sale, it's a gift. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank You for that amazing gift of Your amazing grace. Lord, You know that there are people in our church who've just recently lost loved ones. They're hurting. You know that there's folks in our church that are struggling with some very serious health issues. They're hurting. And there are others that are facing other difficult things in life, and they're hurting. Lord God, we just pray You'll help us to be Your hands and feet and to minister to those people in the very best way that we can. And Lord, that we will just continue to bring honor and glory to You with the way we live our lives. So Lord Jesus, we put our church in Your hands, our future in Your hands, the church's future in Your hands. And we know that we can expect the unexpected, Lord, that You're going to do great things. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' precious name, I pray and I believe. Amen. Amen. So good to see you this morning. I'm so thankful that you're here. I want to remind all the parents of some of the kids that are leaving out now. If you've got a child who has accepted Christ and has been baptized, and you would like for them to participate in communion, Lord's Supper, then I'll let you know when you can go get them towards the end of the service. I just wanted to make you aware of that, that we are having that today. Now, you know, so many people do not expect God to work in their lives or to help them achieve their God-given dreams. Some have all but given up on life. And so bad things happen, and sometimes people just quit, and they just give up. And let me ask you a question. Have you ever wanted something good to happen really bad? All right? Have you ever hoped something would happen, but you really didn't expect it to happen, even though you were praying about it? And have you, and sometimes we pray about things, but deep down in our hearts, maybe we don't really expect God to answer our prayers. You're not alone. I've been there too. Today's story in the Bible is one of my favorites in all of the Bible. And it's about an individual's faith and about a group of people's faith, or lack thereof, in the New Testament church. So I want us to read this fascinating story, and I think you'll see today's message unfold. All right? Acts 12:1 and following, if you want to read along with me. I'm reading out of the NIV, and I'm going to go ahead and read the whole story to you, and then we'll break it down. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also, and this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. So this was a high security guy, evidently, you know, and they were really concerned about him and him potentially getting loose. So suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, like boom, he said, and woke him up. He says, "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. And he said, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. And Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Can you imagine when you're sleeping that hard, and all of a sudden now he's like, "I'm dreaming. I've got to be dreaming here." They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself. He's like, "I'm really dreaming." And they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and he said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening the door and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept on insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. Where did he go? You know, how did he escape? And after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards in order that they be executed. That's why the guards wanted to make sure that no prisoner ever got released, because that's what they did back then. So there are some powerful truths about prayer to be gained from this amazing story. And the first is that we should pray earnestly. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying earnestly to God for him. The followers of Jesus, they're like in earnest prayer. And James, the brother of John, had been put to death by the sword at the command of King Herod. And their good friend and spiritual leader, Peter, had now been imprisoned, and they did not know what fate awaited him. And they also knew that they might be next. You can only imagine. And I don't know what you're facing in your life, but how often do you spend time earnestly praying? It's one thing to pray a ritual prayer, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's quite another thing when we pray from a place of deep need and a deep desire for God to move and to show up in our lives, and we pray from our hearts. When we pray earnestly and desperately for God to move in our lives, it's not like begging God in a nagging kind of sense. It's more like beseeching and crying out to God and allowing God to bring about His will for our lives. And some just pray when it's convenient, and some pray reluctantly or half-heartedly. However, God wants us to earnestly seek Him. In fact, the writer of Hebrews put it this way, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who," what? "Earnestly seek Him." And here's the beautiful thing about earnestly seeking God. Jesus said this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one to the one who knocks the door will be opened. So what does it mean to pray earnestly? Well, I believe it means several things. Praying with humility, praying with zeal, and praying for God's will. So earnestly praying is praying with humility. And why is humility such an important aspect of prayer? Well, first of all, if we aren't humble, then our prayers will either be pretentious or demanding or simply insincere. And when we pray in humility, we are willing to admit this. Ready? I can't do this, Lord. Lord, without you, I'll surely fail. Without you, I will fall again and again. In other words, praying with humility is admitting this. I need you, Lord. More than anything, I need you. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 95, verse 6 and following. He said, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Bowing down represents humility, but it's more about the attitude of the heart than it is the position of the body. So if you're driving your car, you can still bow down before the Lord in your heart, right? But I've come to realize that when I take the time and the trouble to get on my knees, it helps to prepare my heart to have the right kind of attitude. And again, the psalmist gives us this important insight. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times. O people, pour out your hearts to Him. God is our refuge. And then earnestly praying is praying with zeal, godly passion, godly passion. The vocabulary.com defines zeal in this way. Zeal is dedication or enthusiasm for something. If you have zeal, you're willing, energized, and motivated. Love that definition. And so I would ask this question for all of us today. Are you dedicated in your prayer life? Are you enthusiastic about praying? Are you willing, energized, and motivated in your prayer life? The writer of Romans gives this powerful instruction. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. The psalmist once again weighs in, and when you talk about earnest, motivated, energized praying, this is certainly one of the best examples in Scripture. Listen to what the psalmist says. A psalm of David, when he was in the desert of Judah. You ever been in a spiritual desert in your life? You ever been in a tough place in your life? All right. Listen to what he says. He says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. Earnestly praying is also praying according to God's will. Earnest praying is not selfish praying. It's just to get what you want. Earnest praying is not about trying to manipulate God to get what you want. Earnestly praying is being willing to surrender your will and your wants by trusting God's perfect plan for your life. The church in our text wanted God's will to be done, and they felt like it was God's will for Peter to be released from prison, and so they were earnestly praying about it. Now look at 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. If it's His will, why wouldn't He answer your prayer? If you're praying according to His will and you've discovered what His will is, and you got to believe that God's will is not bad and it's good for you. And if we pray according to God's will, then we need to know how to discover God's will. So this could be another whole sermon, but I just want to give you a couple of quick points about this. All right, ready? First of all, study God's Word. I want to tell you something. God's Holy Spirit will never lead you to do anything that contradicts this book, this Word of God. And so we need to study God's Word in order to find God's will for our lives. Proverbs 2:1 says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up your commands, my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." But listen, folks, just studying and even knowing God's will is of little help if you do not acknowledge the Lord. Watch this. Acknowledging the Lord is acknowledging that His will is the best thing for your life. Sometimes we read, we know, and we go, but that's the, oh, I don't know if I want that. I got other plans, Lord. We need to acknowledge that His will is the best thing for us. Once again, the writer of Proverbs has wisdom for us. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge Him or submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. He will guide your path. But acknowledging God and that His will is best for you is still not enough. You must be willing to obey the Lord. All right? You can say you believe God's will is best all day, but you must live it out by trusting and obeying God's will. Remember that old hymn, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way." Right? When King Saul disobeyed God in the Old Testament, God's prophet Samuel spoke these words. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." And so to be willing to obey, what do we have to do to get ourselves in a place to where we'll be willing to obey? We've got to desire the Lord God and His will. That's got to be the desire of our hearts. And for that to happen, we've got to delight in the Lord. In fact, Psalm 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun." In other words, He must be your heart's desire. He must be your priority. He must be the love of your life. When we delight in the Lord and we worship Him, then He gives us the desires of our heart. Or as it can also be translated correctly in the Hebrew, He will give our heart its desires. In other words, it's not just like He says, "Okay, I'll give you anything you want." He's like, He gives our heart. He puts the right desires in our hearts. And that's powerful. And the difference is between God just giving you whatever your old heart desires, or by giving your old heart the right desires, then He can, what? He can give you the desires of your heart because He put those desires in your heart. Does that make sense? So it's the right thing, and you can ask for the desire of your heart because you know He put those desires there. And here's another powerful truth on prayer from our story. We should pray together. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So when Peter goes there, there's this group of people gathered together, praying together. And this has happened numerous times in the New Testament church. The first thing the New Testament church did after Jesus ascended back to heaven was to pray together. Then they returned to Jerusalem, Scripture says, from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and those present were Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and James, son of Judas, son of James, a different Judas than the one we know that betrayed the Lord. And it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It's great to always be in an attitude of prayer in your own heart and life. It's great to have personal prayer time daily and throughout the day. But praying together with other believers is encouraged by Jesus, and it has great benefits. Listen, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. So, and you know that when we're together as a group, we should be praying and seeking God's will. Lord, how do you want us to pray? What do you want us to pray? And coming together in his name was what Jesus desired for his church, his people. Listen to Jesus' prayer in John 17. And sometimes I'll call this the Lord's Prayer. I know there's the model prayer called the Lord's Prayer. But this is when Jesus was praying just before his crucifixion. And it says, so I want you to watch this. This is pretty, pretty powerful. All right. I have given them the glory, he says, that you gave me, he's talking to the Father, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So let me encourage you to find another believer or two and get together with them from time to time to pray. To pray for each other, to pray for God's will to be done in your lives, and to pray for the church, and to pray for our situation in our world. God knows we need to be praying about those things, right? And just to be praying, you can add some things like praying for our first responders, praying for our troops and our military, and for their families, and praying for missionaries that are serving in different parts of the world. And just it's just beautiful to pray together. Now here's another powerful truth on prayer. From our story, we should pray when there is a need and after the need has been met. All right, so watch this. The New Testament church, they prayed when they needed something and also after God answered their prayer. And back when Peter and John had been imprisoned and released, the church prayed. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So remember, Peter had been in prison on different occasions, right? And it says, when they heard that they'd been released, says, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And so they're acknowledging who God is and his great power and that he had done that amazing thing, that he had answered their prayers. So prayer is not just asking God for something according to his will, but thanking him when he answers your prayers according to his will. Even if the answer is different than what you expected. Even if the answer to prayer is not in the way you expected. Sometimes God doesn't take you out of a storm like you might pray, but he calms you in the storm. Over 300 years ago, a monk named Brother Lawrence wrote some powerful words in a letter to one of his friends. And these words are found in a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. Powerful little book. And listen to what he said. He said, take courage. God often allows us to go through difficulties to purify our souls and to teach us to rely on him more. And then he quotes 1 Peter 1:6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And Brother Lawrence continues, he says, so offer him your problems unceasingly. And ask him for the strength to overcome them. Talk to him often. Forget him as seldom as possible. Praise him. When the difficulties are at their worst, go to him humbly and lovingly, as a child goes to a loving father, and ask for the help you need from his grace. That's just really good wisdom. And by the way, sometimes thanking God needs to happen before the answer comes. Yeah, it's an attitude of faith to pray a prayer of thanksgiving, acknowledging that God has heard your prayers and will answer accordingly. And you trust Him completely. You thank Him with anticipation. And I know I've read to you Philippians 4:6 so many times, but it just speaks to the point at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God with thanksgiving. So you're thanking Him even as you're presenting the request to Him. You're thanking Him in advance that He's going to hear your prayer and He's going to answer accordingly. And it says, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then I love the next verse. I don't have it on there, but and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will transform your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a good thing, right? With thanksgiving, present your request to God. What does this mean? It means that you pray expectingly. And this gives you peace because you know that God is going to do what's best in the end. Even though we may not see it or understand it at the time, God is faithful. And this leads us to this final truth on prayer that we can draw from our story. We should pray expectantly. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. This just makes me laugh. I'm just like, because they're praying earnestly, and yeah, they're praying in faith, and they're believing God, and then they get the answer to their prayer, and they're like, you're dreaming, this can't be real, you're seeing a vision, it must be a spirit or something, you know. And so they were astonished. They were praying earnestly, with humility, with zeal, and according to God's will, but they were not praying expectantly. They really didn't expect God to answer their prayer, and so when God answered their prayer, they were astonished. Has God ever done something in your life which totally astounded you and maybe even caught you by surprise? He's certainly done that in my life a time or two. We should always be amazed at the awesome way God works in our lives. However, we should not be astonished. Because astonishment is like catching you by surprise or just where you didn't expect it all. As believers, we should come to expect the unexpected because our God is faithful. So we should pray expectantly. You know, in most religions, people hope their prayers are heard. They just kind of throw one up there and hope that somebody hears it out there somewhere. But we know our prayers are heard, not because we're better than anyone else, but because our God is faithful and cares for our needs. Matthew 6:7, and Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." But what if we are going through really tough and painful times? Does God really know what we need before we ask Him? And how will He provide what we need? Well, Peter wrote the following words sometime later, and watch this. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, Christians are going to face these things, right? It says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of Him, because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you." Pray expectantly, folks, because the Spirit of the glory of God rest on you. So we know that God hears our prayers. But that doesn't mean He will answer our prayers just the way we want them answered. Remember, He knows things we don't know. He understands things we don't understand, and He sees things we simply cannot see. So God sometimes answers our prayers with no, because He knows something that we don't know. Sometimes He answers not now. God's timing is always perfect. And sometimes He says, "Absolutely, that's exactly what I want for you. Permission granted." But at the end of the day, we need to pray knowing that God has heard our prayer and expecting that He will answer according to what is ultimately best for us, for our loved ones, for our church. And by the way, Jesus practiced what He preached. Listen to how He prayed when He raised Lazarus from the dead. Ready? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He's thanking the Father in advance. And he says, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus knew the Father would always hear him. And in our text, the people are about to hear Peter speak about how God had worked miracles to free him in answer to their prayers. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers about this, he said, and he left for another place. What a lesson for us all when it comes to praying expectantly. God had answered their prayer, but they didn't expect it. Now, as I end today's message, before we have communion, I would like to share a prayer with you that some in this room may need to pray for the very first time. It's the prayer to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I want to tell you that if you are willing to pray this prayer, God will hear it, and you can expect the unexpected to begin happening in your life as Jesus begins to make a difference and a change in your heart and in your life. And here's the beautiful thing. If you admit you've done wrong and are in need of a Savior to forgive you, and if you believe that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins, and you're willing to call on His name, you can be saved today and filled with His precious and powerful Holy Spirit, who will be your comforter, your counselor, your teacher, your guide, and so much more. Expect this to change your life. And so we're about to observe the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, which reminds us of the staggering price that Jesus paid to be able to take away the guilt of our sin. So parents, if you want to get your children that you would want to be receiving the Lord's Supper today, you feel free to go ahead and get them now. If you would, I'd like for us all to stand. And if you would, please bow your heads with me. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, please take the time to thank Him and to make sure that your heart is right for Him. And if you've never trusted Jesus, you could do that today by praying this simple prayer. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'll say this prayer slowly enough to where if you've never prayed this prayer before, you could pray it with me. It goes like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I have sinned against you. I need your forgiveness. I believe you died on the old rugged cross to pay the price for my wrongdoing. Thank you. I need you to be my Savior. And I call on your name today. With the help of your Holy Spirit, I will live a new life. Thank you for loving me so much. In Jesus' name I pray and believe. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, or have previously accepted Jesus as your Savior, then you are welcome to share communion with us, because it's not about being a member of a particular church body. It's about being a member of the body of Christ through faith. Amen. And if you want to participate while the praise band plays, what you can do, we've got tables on either side here at the front and either side towards the back. If you'll make your way to one of those tables around the auditorium, then get a piece of bread and a cup of juice, then return to your seats, and I'll give you further explanation of what we'll do in just a moment, okay? So if you will, go ahead and begin to make your way there.